month that cares for 100 children. Overall, we care for over 3,000 orphans in Cambodia. And I want to tell you, it's not just for the fact that we go on the trip. It's all of us together. This is a we thing. We move together. Last year, you gave over $100,000 to missions. And I want to tell you, that's not because we're rich, but it's because we invest in what we believe in. We only have about 2,000 churches in America. We have 64,000 on the mission field. And last year, through the Four Square family, which we're a part of, and thank God for every part of the body of Christ. Amen? But we were able to see 2.5 million people make a decision worldwide last year. Now, I want to tell you, that's people who are going to be in heaven one day. We're going to see them and celebrate the reality of that because we were able to combine our efforts together and reveal Jesus Christ to people that are hurting and know that love. So we rejoice. By the way, happy Easter to all of you. I wish I could get around and just, yeah, praise the Lord. I tell you. You know, this is so great. This reminds me of the little church down on 8th Avenue when it began to grow. And it got to the point, if you came in late, you had to sit on the platform with me. Now, I told some of you, you're going to have to, you know, great seats in the front row this morning. And I really like this seat up here because Bernice didn't come with her hat, but she got it. Did you notice that some of the ladies resurrected hats for Easter? Now, this is a very special hat. This is a fishing hat. But somebody told her if she would wear that hat, they would give $50 to missions. And so, see, did you have it spray painted?
I did. They had catfish bait all over.
Had catfish bait all over. That was her fishing cap. So now it's her Easter bonnet. But I am so thankful we're a family. Amen? Amen? You and I are blood kin because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We're part of the Father's forever forgiven family. Don't ever forget that. And so I pray today this will be so real. It's so glad. I'm just so glad to see all of you here. And you know what will thrill me even more is to see all of you here next Sunday. Boy, Alan, that'd be great. I want to tell you, if all of you would come and pack this place out every Sunday, pretty soon everybody in town would wonder what's going on. And they know this. It's not some great preacher. They know it has to be the Lord. And that's what we want to see. We want to see him glorified because only when he's glorified will you and I ever be satisfied. And I pray God will bless you today. And I want to talk to you about Easter changes everything today. I pray it'll be so real. It's not just about hearing this sermons, but a summons of the Spirit of God. I pray that you'll hear in a way that what you take home today will make a difference in your life. That this will be an Easter that changes everything. Because we're not just going to be a hearer of the Word, but a doer of the Word. And understand how to live that out. And I'm going to give you some things to help you remember that. And God will bless that in a very special way. Now, I'd like to say to any of you who are a guest today, we count it a real privilege for you to be here with us to worship. And I don't know, our style of worship may be a little different than you're used to. I was raised in a church where we got in and out as quiet as we could, and I was told, Jim, that was good. You did well today. We're kind of a noisy family. But here's what I hope. I hope what we do on Sunday, we do on Monday. We love God. And we love one another, and we make that love visible. Amen, church? Now, if we're a little, you know, you may have kids, some of them are quiet, some are noisy. You love them both, and God does too. But I'm glad today that we can come and worship the Lord together and exalt him and know the reality of what Easter is, that it's a real experience. And I pray in every way, God will just bless you today. I'm going to talk to you today from the Word, and I pray it'll come alive in your heart. I'm going to use a little video to kind of help express some of the things that I want to say. And usually we have our prayer time where we join in prayer circles because I want you to know that nobody in the world can pray better than you. It's not just a preacher praying. It's an understanding that we have a God that hears and answers prayer. And if you don't know any slick, smooth prayers, God bless you. He'll love to hear from you. If you can talk to another person, you can talk to God and he'll hear and he'll answer your prayer. It goes beyond feelings. Sometimes I believe like Billy Graham. Billy Graham said, if I was only a Christian when I felt like it, I wouldn't be a Christian half the time. It's not by feelings, it's by faith in the living God. And I pray today that you'll understand that. And I'm going to help you as we come to the end of the service. We're going to answer the prayer that Jesus prayed. And it's kind of a threefold prayer. Instead of us joining in circles today and praying and asking for what we have need of, I would like for us to answer the prayer where Jesus said, you pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers, that we begin to be quickened in our heart to what we can do in this life that God has given us, that we would understand what Jesus meant. And this is the true Lord's Prayer, that we might be one as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one, that there might come that unity of heart. Listen, we'll never harmonize our heads, but we can harmonize our hearts. Amen? And that's the real deal. That's why you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, and you become a Christian. I know what it is to be religious. And then one day I discovered what it was to know Jesus Christ and have a relationship that transformed my life. And I pray that for every person, that we can live that out. But the other thing is then, too, that we just understand how to live out that life and love and be able to share with others, because Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. Please know this. It's not that God loves you. God is love. Because when you say God loves you, that word love has been so misused and abused, people don't understand it. But you, when you understand God is love, that's all he is, then you begin to live that out. And that's not some kind of Melvin Milquetoast kind of thing. It's just being strong and powerful for what God wants to do by his purpose. Now, I'm going to share with you from Matthew chapter 28 in the Bible, and that resurrection morning, and that wonderful thing that we see experienced there as they went to the open tomb, and the understanding of what it is today, that you can experience Easter in a fresh new way for all that God wants to do. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew 28, and in the it tells us there that in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to draw near the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there's a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and become as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not, for I know that you seek Jesus. He's not here. He's risen. That's the beautiful reality. Come and see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There you'll see him. Lo, I've told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy. And they run to bring the disciples the word. And as they came to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them and said, all hail. And they came to him and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren, go into Galilee, and there you will see me. Lord, I pray every one of us will see him today. Amen. That we see Jesus, the resurrected one of Easter. Now, I want to come at this from some different angles to help express what I'd like to say. I want us to understand what it is, of how it is that we can live out the resurrected life. The same spirit that quickened Jesus from death on the life resides in you and I if we know him as Lord and Savior. That's why no grave will ever hold our body down, that we can know that resurrection power. But it's not just about when we die. It's so that we can live the kind of life Jesus talked about when he said, I've come to not only give you life, but a more abundant life. Now, I've asked a great theologian to come and help express something to us this morning. How many of you have ever watched Indiana Jones? All right. Now, Indiana Jones, the one I like the most is The Last Crusade. Do you remember he's looking for the Holy Grail? Now, the man who starts out looking for that is an evil man. He wants it for wrong reasons. He wants everlasting life for wrong reasons. But he understands something that's so important. He said, anybody can drink from that cup that Jesus drank from, will have everlasting life. Can I tell you what? That's true. It's the cup that we understand that gives us the blood of Jesus Christ. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Christ gives us new life. I said a little bit ago, we're blood kin because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, Indiana Jones goes into this whole deal. He wasn't going to do it, and then he finds out his dad's doing it, so he follows through, and he gets over there. And then, remember, the bad guy shoots his dad so that Indy will be sure and go through and try to get that Holy Grail. And Indy gets through all these traps to get in there, and then when he gets in there, he finds there's a guard, and that guard tells him, you got to pick the right cup and all these things. And there's all these cups. There's an assortment of them, of the Lord's cup. By the way, I'm going to give you a cup today. I'm going to give you a cup from the Holy Land. This is made of olive wood. They tell me it dates back to the days of Jesus. I can't prove that to you. I'm getting older, but I'm not that old, okay? But I want you to have this for a very significant reason today. I want to tell you something. If you'll take this cup serious, God will take you serious. And you'll find this to be an Easter that transforms your life, that makes you more God-conscious than so self-conscious and so world-conscious. So I want to be able to give that to you at the end. It'll be one per family, but I want you to be able to understand something about that. But Indiana Jones, he's got to make this pick, and we find that the man just prior to him, I was going to show him, but he disintegrates into dust. I won't bother to show that to you. But the old guard says to him, "You chose unwisely." Now, Indiana's about to make his choice, and I want you to see what takes place about that cup, because it's a cup of healing. And I want to tell you, if we don't come to the point of manning up to the cup and wise up to the cup of Christ and understand the power of what it was when Jesus knelt in that garden and he said, "Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Amen? Now, what was he talking about a cup then? Now, there is the cup that he drank when he was there at the Last Supper. It's that cup that understands, as he was explaining to them. But see, the cup had to do with the will of God. It had to do with what prisoners would do in that day, too. They would line prisoners up. They would hand them a cup. And these prisoners were to be executed because of what they'd done. And they would drink a cup of poison. They'd drink their own death. And literally, Jesus is saying, "Lord, is there any other way that I can do this without drinking my own death to bring life to all? And there's no other way." Now, there was another way. That's the amazing thing. The Bible says he could have called 10,000 angels. You read in the Old Testament what one angel does. One angel in one night wipes out 185,000 strong soldiers. You can read this in the book of Kings in the Old Testament. I mean, he could have called for another way, but I'm thankful he didn't. Because it says that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the suffering of the cross. What's that joy? It's the joy right here today. That his family would come and worship and not just go to church. And not just come and hear a sermon and listen to a preacher, but people would come and not just sing songs, but worship God. That they wouldn't just hear a preacher talking, but they hear the Spirit of God speaking in their heart from the Word that comes alive. And we know what we're about. That's why God left us here. That's what we're to be about. And we can experience that. But we have to make a choice about the cup. Indiana, I'm going to ask you to come for just a minute. He said he could only stop by for a couple minutes. So he's going to do it. He's a little bashful. He hides in the screen. That cup represents something so important to all of us and an understanding of the healing could bring. I've been with people in some of the worst kind of situations where things were dying in their family, people that were literally dying physically, and all of a sudden being able to pour out what's in the cup and understanding of the blood of Christ and to see healing happen that no man can do. I'm very thankful when my father was on his deathbed that he realized that he needed to give his life to Jesus Christ, and that cup brought life to him, so I'll get to see him for eternity. I thank God that he did that for my brother on his deathbed. But I'm praying that God can help every one of us not to wait till the end to begin that life and love that Jesus Christ wants for every one of us. I pray today that the Holy Spirit can awaken our hearts in such a way that we know his grace and embrace. And I'm going to ask you to take one of these cups, one per family, and you're going to put that on the table at your home and let that become a testimony of the presence of God and how we live out our life. I'll share with you as we go along with that of how significant that can be in every way. But please remember, we're not talking about just some little symbolic thing that we're doing, because symbols have no life in them. When we understand the strength of the life behind these, the God who gave his son, I've said this so many times, but literally God looked at you, called you by name, and said, I'd rather die than live without you. And he did it. That's the deal. That's the real deal. That's what makes something so real about the reality of the church. And let's just understand God's goodness and grace. You know, some people talk about the judgment of God and what happens. And it tells us in the Bible, in Revelation chapter 22, don't add anything to this book and don't take anything away from it, or God will add to you the plagues that are in this book. Now, God doesn't cause that. It just means he has to remove his hand. Please understand this. God's judgment falls on uncovered souls exposed because of their rejection from his protection. Amen? That's the reality. Amen? Amen? Would you say to the person next to you, don't mess with this book? Yeah. Because one day we'll be judged by it. And I realize that there's a lot of different things that we think about the Bible, but we need to know the broad paths of truth that tell us about the love of God that's there. And I have a message brewing in my heart that's so strong, it's one of these crockpot messages that's been stewing for about a year. This is not a microwave message. I want to tell you, this is something that's been in my heart since I called you men to understand the man up to the cup. And we've been having men's meetings. And men, I want to tell you, I'm thankful there was 50, then 60, then 80, then 115, and then 80, and we got Leslie Kegel coming again on May 7th, and I'm praying, men, get signed up so we can grow up by the grace of God. We've given you these little bracelets to put on. Men, I want you to wear them, but I want it to get beyond your hand to your heart. I want you to understand what it says in 1 Timothy 6, 11, and 12. There's a message there for every man. It's what to flee from, what to follow, what to fight, and what to have faith in. And you'll be able to tell your sons, because sooner or later somebody will say, what's that you're wearing? Why are you wearing that? And I pray it'll be real in your heart, that you understand as it was in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 6, where it says you bind the word on your wrist and you have a visible reminder of what God has said. Now, those are on the table out there. I want to ask every man, even if you can't make it to men's meeting, you wear this until it becomes part of your heart and allow the Holy Spirit to make this real. Become a man of God. That's who you were created to be. Thou, O man of God, is what Paul said to Timothy in these scriptures. He's saying that to you. It's so important that men step up. 93% of the time, if the father will follow Christ, every part of the family will. Everyone in the family will. And it's so important, fathers, that you understand you're the foundation of the home. And God wants to build our homes to be solid. And there's such brokenness today. And God wants to restore by his Spirit. That's what Easter is all about. He comes to broken, Humpty Dumpty people like you and me and puts us back together, not like we used to be. He makes us in his image the way he intended. I pray that the Holy Spirit can make this so real. You know, as much as it was in that day that these women came and they didn't know what to expect, they just came to bring something to anoint the dead body of Jesus, and were wondering, how can we even get to him? I mean, it was the most hopeless situation you could imagine. What they believed for, what they contended for, what they thought would be, will never be now because they killed him. He's in the tomb. They don't even know how they can get the tomb open to anoint his dead body. But they came there, and the angel of the Lord had rolled the stone away. I want to say this very clearly. The angel didn't roll the stone away so Jesus could get out. It was so the world could see in and see an empty tomb and see a Savior who conquered death, hell, and the grave. Amen, church? I want to tell you, that's the resurrection reality. I've walked in that tomb 3 times. And every time I go in there and I look, I see that little plaque that says these very words that I just read to you. I walk in and see where they laid the body of our Lord. And there's that little plaque there. And it says, he's not here. He's risen. and I turn and walk out of the tomb. I'm going to tell you, one day I'll lay this old body down on the ground. I want to wait a while yet, because there's a lot of things I'd like to lay people alive in Jesus Christ, but I'll tell you, no grave can hold this body down. The reality of the fact that we're going to live forever, of the fact that we're going to give back these clothes of clay to the wardrobe of earth, but the real you is going to live on for time and eternity. We understand that. We can live that out. And that's the message of hope that we have because of Easter. That gets us beyond the grave, that we know the power of his love. Many people ask me the difference between Christianity and all the religions of the world. I simply tell them it's 3 days. Jesus died on Friday, but he rose on Sunday. There is no other religion that has accomplished that. And I don't say that as a put-down to any other religion. I'm going to reflect on that a little bit today. But it's what every human heart is seeking for. Something that lets us understand what this life is about, but even more, what eternal life is all about. When we come to that point, God can bless and help us in every way to understand Easter can change everything, because Easter changes me. It changes me from the inside out. I'm a new creature in Christ. I went to church. I had religion. I went on Sunday. It was the keeping of a day. But I didn't know a way of life. I knew God was out there, but I didn't know how to get him in here. And I believe the Holy Spirit of God so wants to move upon hearts and lives today that we can celebrate that life and love that happens on the inside, that we can know him, love him, and fellowship with him ongoingly, that it's not Sunday go to meet and stuff, but it's a reality of a relationship with God that's rich and real, and then we can make his love visible. I'm thankful we can reach out to other parts of the world, but listen, we need to do that with our neighbors. We need to do that with everybody we come in touch with to be able to share that life and that love. I want you to see something else here, and this video will be a little bit more challenging in one sense, because we have to think about how it is that Christ loved us so very much. How many of you have seen The Passion? I was in a meeting with pastors before that came out in the theaters. There's 4,000 of us gathered in Chicago, and we watched that. Everybody was kind of high-fiving and happy and good fellowship, and was really silent after we watched that. And then Mel Gibson came out to talk to us, and he told us why he made the film, because he's ready to take his life. And instead, he gave his life to Christ. Now, I want to quickly say, Mel's having a hard time getting it together. Pray for him. Don't judge him. Amen? But I want to tell you, he put together a film that brings the closest depiction of what it was for Jesus Christ of anything that's ever been made. He said, I took communion every day. He said, I was trying not to foul up while I made this. But he wanted to do this to say, thank you, Lord, that you brought me from a point where I was going to take my life. And he's still trying to get it together, and he's having a hard time. Just pray for him. We don't have to judge him. There's one judge. Amen? Yeah, and he's God and I'm not. We'll let God be God. But I want you to see something about the reality. When Jesus was in the garden and he prayed, and he said, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. And he's saying to the church, when will you rise up to the cup? When will you choose wisely and choose to drink all of it, just like I've said, so that we can have common union, communion, that we can connect, that you can get to the point that you're just not trying to be good, but you understand grace and you understand the embrace of God's Spirit upon your life. We're going to watch this, and I'll share some more with you. I want you to see the shadow in the background, because that's the enemy of our soul. That shadow is still there. It'll try to speak to you today, but also Jesus wants to speak to you. And if you can humble your heart and you can understand the gift that we give you today of what the Lord has to say to you and what he'll do in your heart and life and how you can become God conscious to the point where you understand the joy of the Lord, because that's something the world can't give you and it can't take from you. I want you to see now, as he humbled his heart and gave himself on that cross tree of Calvary, I want you to see how much it can change. I want you to see a man that all of a sudden, and he's the first man to ever see the new plan of salvation for you and me. He saw Jesus as his Savior. I want you to see there was two men that were crucified with Christ. They weren't nailed on the cross as Jesus was. They were tied there, but they were to die that day. I want you to see those two men and the decision they made about their life. That man, I believe, had the revelation of who Jesus Christ was that nobody else had. The high priest, the crowd that was gathered there, the disciples didn't even understand what was taking place at that time. But this man suddenly had the eyes of his understanding open. And it revealed, I believe it came about, when he saw our Lord hanging on that cross tree of Calvary and looking out at all those people, and especially the high priest, who should have understood who he was. They were so religious, but so self-righteous, they missed the present-day visitation of God through the Spirit in his Son. And we see Jesus look out at that crowd and say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Listen, the Scripture tells us this: the god of this world, the devil, has blinded the minds of men, lest they would see the glorious gospel and be saved. And I tell you, that blindness is still around today, and we get blinded by religion. And I'm not saying that as a put-down to anybody, but a reality of a relationship must happen. That man experienced that. And he said, as he looked there and he saw Jesus, he understood something about the love of God that others couldn't understand in that moment. He saw through that bloodied body an authority that Jesus could say, "You'll be with me this day in paradise." He understood that power that was still there, even though Jesus was at his very most weakest, most vulnerable point. Those thieves have not been whipped like Jesus was. He'd been lashed, 40 lashes with a cat of nine tails. All of this is there of the evidence of his body so torn apart so that we could be made whole. And it's not to look at that and just almost cringe. Because many said, we don't want to talk about the blood. Listen, the blood is the only hope that we have. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. It's our only hope to understand the precious blood of Jesus Christ. But listen, this isn't the end of the story. This is just the beginning. You need to read the end of the book because we win in the end. Amen? I'll tell you, that's the good news. Hallelujah! Bless the Lord. My prayer today is that every place people gather to celebrate Easter, that there comes a revelation this man had of who Jesus Christ is. And that there's something that happens in their heart that transforms. I said I had religion. I was raised in a church, and it was good people. I don't fault the church at all. I just didn't have the revelation of who Christ was. But I'm thankful for a day I knelt down, and I was able to leave a pool of tears in that old wooden pew, and I found Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. That revelation came to my heart of the fact of God loving me and giving his life for me, and I want to be able to do the same for him. Listen, God loves you as his family. He'll do anything. If you ever wonder why God loves you like you do, I wonder that too. But I'm sure glad he does. I'm glad that he loves us so much he can't leave us alone. I'm glad that his love always comes to where we're at to bring us where he wants us to be. And he wants to do that in every one of our hearts today. But we have to become conscious of the presence of the living God and become connected with what God wants. Listen, if the devil can't get you bad, he'll just get you so busy you can't think about God. We live with organized panic today. We're always so busy doing so many things. But do you have time to fellowship with the Lord? He's always got time for you. And I pray the Holy Spirit of God would awaken our hearts to realize how great his love is and how he wants to guide and direct and perfect our lives for all he's desired. I want to encourage you. He's a God that loves so much when he sees his son Jesus getting baptized. He hollers down from heaven, "Hey, you're my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." Can I tell you, he'll still say that to you today. You follow in the footsteps of baptism, not as some kind of church doctrine, but an understanding of following the footsteps of Jesus. There's going to be a burial so there can be a resurrection of the new life in Jesus Christ that we can find what the Apostle Paul said is really true. When if any man be in Christ, old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. That becomes a reality of relationship, that we begin to see his grace and mercy that will help us to see that authority that's there, and that we can remember him. You know, 73 times in the Bible, it says God remembers you and me. And you look at that and you think, well, do you forget us once in a while, Lord? Is that why you keep remembering? No, he simply wants to say this: you're unforgettable. I never forget you. When I was on the cross, you were on my mind. And please know that. And it's never changed. Matter of fact, he's standing at the right hand of the Father right now, ever making intercession for you and I. When you pray, I promise you, he hears what you say. Matter of fact, how many of you have ever prayed and you felt like your words flopped on the floor? You know, I prayed, but it didn't seem to do anything. I want to tell you what, those little words that seem like they have nothing in them, when they leave your mouth, before they get in your own ears, they pass before the throne of God. And he lifts the lid off of those little words and pours his spirit in and plants a seed that's going to meet that need. He's just asking us to trust and believe him. And that'll come back in your soul and it begins to plant something that'll make you whole in your life for all that God wants you to experience. But we have to understand, if you're going to experience what God wants, you can't make any excuses. Amen? I am so glad that Jesus did not excuse himself from Easter, that he was willing to experience all the suffering and all of that so that we could know the joy of what it is to walk in full fellowship with what God really wants. As a matter of fact, here's what I'm going to ask that we do together, and this is going to be a challenge for us. And so I wanted to be sure and write it down so that you could take it and put it on your refrigerator or wherever you need to. And this is Easter experiences versus excuses. Now, how many of you have ever made an excuse? Yeah, I mean, how many of you are good at it? How many of you are so good at making excuses you almost pat yourself on the back? I mean, you believe your own excuses. And I want to tell you, there's so many times we excuse ourselves from our greatest experiences with God. We find an excuse not to pray because we're busy. We find an excuse not to go to church because we got other things to do. We find an excuse not to do what we need to with one another as husband and wife. We become experts at excuses. And we miss the greatest experiences in our relationship with the Lord and in our families because we make excuses. And I'm going to ask you to do this with me. A 40-day fast of no excuses. Now, you say, Pastor, I don't know if I can do that. I'm so good at it, I don't know if I'll catch myself. Here's what will help you. If you have a day where you blow it and it doesn't work out well, and you're like, oh, I made an excuse, I did it today, all you do is add 2 days to the 40 days each time you do that. Okay? Now what will happen in 40 days? In 40 days, you'll find something's changed in your life. And you'll find that something has matured and something's growing in your life and you're growing into the full stature of a man and woman of Jesus Christ like God intended, and you're experiencing things you would have never seen before because the excuse would have blinded you from it. I want to tell you, when you begin to do that, now listen, I know you can't be here every Sunday. I know you, all you men can't make it to man of God meetings, but I hope you never miss a Sunday or you never miss those meetings or you don't miss what you're to do at home. I hope you don't do any of that because of an excuse. In the book of Luke, it talks about a man who prepared a great supper. Jesus is telling this story. And he prepared a great supper and bade them to come. And with one consent, they had total unity here. They all made an excuse. One guy said, I bought a piece of land. I got to go out and see it. The other guy said, oh man, you know, I got 5 yoke of oxen. I mean, he just got a new Ram truck. He got a new car. He got to go out and try it out. The other guy said, I just got married. I can't come. Now, he's the closest guy to an excuse. But I want to tell you, in the mix of that, they had total unity based on an excuse. And it made the master angry. Remember, this is Jesus talking about this. And he said, you go out into the highways and byways and compel people to come in. Bring the halt, the maimed, the blind, those that would appreciate. And he said, there's still room. And he said, you just compel them to come in because I want my house to be full. You know why God wants his house full? Because he has something for them. There's something in the house that he has for him. Listen, I believe when we gather together like this, God has something for every heart. He'll plant seeds in your heart that will meet needs in your soul that you don't even know about. There's something about gathering together. The Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, and so much more so as you see the day approaching. I believe the day of the Lord is approaching quickly when we'll see him come again. And I want that to be not gloom and doom, but the most wonderful reality. But listen, in the meantime, we need to make a difference with our life. And God can help us do that. Listen, there's people that you know that you should have talked to about the Lord. And you made an excuse. Matter of fact, you made a decision for them. They don't want to hear. I thank God that there's somebody, when I used to put them off and they tried to talk to me about the Lord, I just pushed them away. I'm glad they didn't quit. I'm glad they didn't use my pushing them away as an excuse. But they found a way to reveal God's love, and I come to know him today. I want to encourage you about that. I want to tell you, we had every excuse for this church not to be what it is. We had a little church down on 8th Avenue that had been here 15 years that had 11 or 12 pastors. That's what you call a preacher killer church. And I thank God that he sent a pastor there that didn't know that. I thank God that he sent a pastor there that didn't have a past that would say he could do what he's doing in the present. I thank God that God didn't look at what I am, but what I could be. And he allowed the grace of God to bring people of a kindred spirit. And we began to share our hearts with one another. And listen, church is not about some great preacher. It's about people loving God and loving one another. That sign out there that says, this is the church love is building. That's not just some little quote. That's a reality of being able to live out life and love. And God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, would like to explode this church in every way so we can reach out and tell people about the love of God. There's so many people that are hurting. There's so many people that need to know the content of this cup to heal the wounds in their family, to heal the wounds in their heart that nobody else can do, to heal the wounds of words that have been spoken about them that must be washed and cleansed by the word of the living God. Listen, when we talk about church, we're talking about God's family. We're talking about what Jesus died for, what he's coming again for. I get so excited about church because I never think about it being an organization or a denomination. I think about it being the family of God. I will tell you, churches can be kind of different, and they do things differently. But I want you to know, I'm thankful for every church that preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. I love the church. I'm thankful. I hope whatever church you're in, you feel like it's the best church in the world, because that's where the Lord placed you. But I hope everybody else in every other church feels that way. But it's a real deal. Now, we handle problems differently in church. And sometimes we do things differently in church. In some churches, like the church, we do things different. When you first come in here, I forget how it is if coming from a quiet church to a noisy church. But we're kind of noisy family. By the way, the Bible is a noisy book. Have you noticed? I didn't know that. I read the Bible and found out, isn't it? Clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God. You mean really? Yeah. But churches do things different styles. Some are quiet, some are loud. How many of you have had a child? One was quiet, one was loud. Now, did you love one more than the other? No, not at all. God doesn't either. And you know there's all kinds of ways in church. Some, as far as baptism, some sprinkle, some dip. There's hymns. And there's contemporary music. There's charismatic, non-charismatic. And we just handle problems in all different ways of what we go through in life. I read about this, and I shared this with you once before, but please allow me to share it again, because it brings out a basic point and a little bit of humor, too. There were five country churches in a small Texas town: the Presbyterian Church, the Baptist Church, the Methodist Church, the Catholic Church, and the Jewish Synagogue. Each church was overrun with pesky squirrels. Anybody have them around? One day, the Presbyterian Church called a meeting to decide what to do about the squirrels. After much prayer and consideration, they determined that the squirrels were predestined to be there, and they shouldn't interfere with God's divine will. The Baptist Church didn't know what to do because the squirrels made their habit and their habitation right in the baptistry. They decided just to cover it and drown them. But the squirrels got out, went and got their friends. There was twice as many next week. The Methodist Church decided they wouldn't do any harm, so they trapped them in live traps, took them out of town. But they invited all their country friends, came back, and they had more. But the Catholic Church came up with the best, most effective solution. They baptized the squirrels and registered them as members. Now they only see them on Christmas and Easter. I had to lighten you up a little bit. But we haven't got to the best one yet. Not much was heard about the Jewish synagogue. They took one squirrel and had a short service, which they called circumcision. And they haven't seen a squirrel since. Okay. Can I tell you something now, a little bit more on the sad side, that really concerns my soul, because I love the church. Jesus said, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's not organization, denomination, buildings. It's people. People like you and me. He doesn't want hell to have its way. And matter of fact, he wants us to know what heaven's like. He wants us to plunder hell, to populate heaven. And we have the privilege to help do that, because we can share what we have. Listen, I'm just one sinner telling another sinner where I got the bread of life, but I'm thankful for it. 25 of the 27 top denominations in our nation today are in decline. And according to the Barna Report, which is the most reliable report we have about what's going on in church life in our nation, it says non-Christian religions can lead to eternal life. Who believes that? 47% of white evangelicals, 49% of black Protestant, 82% of white mainliners, 84% of white Catholics. I say that with no criticism, but great concern. You see, all of wanting to say God is love, because God loves everybody, perhaps God, you know, he has many names, but it's all one God. And we'll begin to believe that. And we'll begin to believe that other religions can lead to eternal life. May I say this? If that's true, this cross is a lie. Jesus Christ is a liar. Because Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. What did they crucify Jesus Christ for? What was the one charge they could hang on him? He said, I'm the Son of God. That was the only charge they could stick on him. And they called that blasphemy. They came against him and hung him on that cross tree of Calvary. And still today, people will play around with that And I want to tell you, I say this with no condemnation, no put down to any other religion. Listen, what Jesus Christ has to offer is what every person's looking for and hungering for. But so many times we get the counterfeit. And I want to tell you, I say these things because I love them, not because I'm against them. I say it because I care with compassion. And I want to be able to say with conviction, just as I believe that Christ would say, and he would not deny who he was. May we as the church not deny who he is, but also not deny who the church is. And I want us to be able to stand strong in this day and hour. Listen, if you and I don't understand what the church is, there will be no future church for your family. They'll not be there for your children. Now, there'll still be buildings, but they will be a monument of a memorial of what used to be. You can go to European countries today. You can attend services there, but there won't be many people there. Pastor Jerry Cook pastored a church of 10,000 people. He attended this large church, beautiful church in Europe. The priest came out and gave the whole service, and it was beautiful. The only thing Jerry said, there wasn't anybody there. And he asked the priest, he said, "Now, I watched your service, and it was very beautiful what you did and very meaningful to me. But," he said, "where's the people?" He said, "They don't come. They just come on Christmas and Easter." "How long have you been pastoring here?" 14 years. "They don't come because it doesn't connect with life." The reason most people don't connect with church today is because they don't feel it's relevant to life. I want to tell you, Jesus is looking for people that will be Jesus kind of people that connect what we do on Sunday with Monday, and it becomes a way that we live, that we have not only right belief, but right behavior because of his presence. I want to ask you to do this. I want to ask you to take this cup. And one per family for now, and then if we can get some more, we'll do that. I want you to put it in the center of your table, your kitchen table, where you eat. I want to call us back to the table. I want that to become a place of testimony. I want you to have this cup there so much your kids are going to say, "What's that cup there for? What does that mean?" And you'll get a chance to tell them. I want that to be a cup that sometimes reminds you that when you pray for your family, you'll look at that cup and say, "Lord, thank you that you were willing to give your life for each one of us. Thank you, Lord, that we're a family and we're complete because of the cup, because you didn't do your will. And Lord God, we as a family want to accomplish your will and your purpose." Put that cup there as a reminder. We need to remember him. The communion always says, "This do in remembrance of me." What's the opposite of remember? It's not forget. It's dismember. And we are so dismembered as families and hearts and homes in this society. I said a little bit ago, we're Humpty Dumpty people. We've all fallen and we're broken. And God wants to put us back together again. I didn't realize what a sad story that was. I used to say that as a kid, but all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put poor Humpty Dumpty back together again. But you got to hear the rest of the story. Only Jesus can bring the rest of the story. After all of that, the king came. And he put Humpty Dumpty back together again. And after he got done putting him back together, they'd walk to and fro throughout the land. And you couldn't tell one from the other. Why? Because he didn't put him back like he used to be. He made him in his image. And that's what God wants to do for you and I. But we have to make choices about that and practice the presence of God and let him become real. We can't make excuses. You see, there's so many people in the world today that have a wholehearted belief in a half-truth. And many Christians only have a half-hearted belief in a whole truth. And God wants us to know the truth, because the truth will set you free. And the truth about this cup, as you partake of it, will begin to do something so real in your family. And it will begin to take those parts of your family where you've been dismembered, torn apart. Listen, we get dismembered in a day. And we need to come back to the table and let God put it all back together, be able to share together, talk to one another. You know, God literally understands about the table clear back from the Old Testament in the tabernacle, because it was a second piece of furniture to go in the tabernacle. The only thing greater than that was the Ark of the Covenant. He had a table there. It had goblets and dishes. It was set like a dining room table. If I can just get my people to come and get face to face with one another, then they'll be able to talk and share and commune. That's what communion's about. We understand when Jesus was there with his disciples. They were at the table. They were eating together. Jesus, it says, stands at the door and knocks. And he says, "If any man hear," and he'll open the door, "I'll come in and I'll sup with him." What does that mean? I'll come in and have supper with you. I'll eat with you. I want to come to your table. I'll tell you, it's time to come back to the table of the presence of the living God and let it become real. I'm not asking to become real religious, just become real. Because when you become real, God can. Dad, I can't express this enough to you. If you leave religion up to mom and going to church and what they do, your kids will never follow through. You're the example. It's an understanding of the value that we place on what we do. And if the church is not real to you, it doesn't have a chance of being real for your children and your grandchildren. And I'm reminding you, I'm not talking about the church as an organization, denomination, but the revelation of what Christ calls for as the church. That's what we have to see rise up today. That's the hope of this world today. And in this cup is the healing that's needed in the world. There is no political power that can heal what's happening. But if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves, and they will come and pray and forsake their wicked way, I will hear from heaven, and I'll heal their land. I want to encourage you, men, pray for your wife. Do you realize we can move from a 50% divorce rate in our culture to 1 in 1,500 if we do one thing? Pray with one another. Not just pray. Pray with one another. Well, Pastor, I'm not that good at it. I'm not either. Some of the prayers I say, I think, Lord, is that okay? I want to tell you something, men. If you just say, Lord, thank you for my dear wife. Bless her day. Help her. God, I just thank you for the love that we get to share. I thank you for the family I have. God, guide us this day and lead us. Amen. Wives, if you say to your husband, oh, you know, say to the Lord about your husband, I'm so thankful for the husband you give me. I'm so glad I get to pick up these socks. I had to lighten you up a little bit. You know the people Jesus had the most problem with was religious people. Because they had God made in their image. They didn't know how to let him make them into his image. And there's so many people have a Jesus today, I don't know. They have a church, I don't know. And that will cause the saddest day in heaven when many will stand before the Lord and they'll say, Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works? And with all the sadness of our Savior that gave his life on the cross tree of Calvary, he'll look at them and say, depart from me. I never knew you. They thought they knew him by what they did. They never talk about him. They talk about what they've done. Can I tell you a secret? And I wish it wasn't. Good people don't go to heaven. Only saved people do. Bad people don't go to hell. The thief on the cross there was a bad person, but he had the revelation of Christ, and he goes to heaven. It's not how good we are. We're not saved by good works, but we are saved for good works that glorify our Father which is in heaven. I want to encourage you, as we come to this time right now, we're going to make a proclamation, a declaration on this Easter that I pray will be so real in your heart. And I pray that you'll put this up and begin to let it be a daily declaration that you make about a determination of what you're going to let your life be. And I want to encourage you, if you were to come back to church next Sunday, and the next Sunday, and the next Sunday, you would be in a holy habit that would absolutely change your life. And it would open the door in this community. And it would get people's attention because Jesus said this, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. How do you lift up the Lord? You gather together unto him. I'm not a preacher just trying to get you to go to church. I want you to be the church. Amen? All right, here's what I want to ask you to do as we close. Does everybody have one of these? An Easter declaration. We're going to make it together as we close. If you don't have, raise your hand because I want everybody to have one. And those ushers will get it to you if you don't have one. And here's what I do. After we made this declaration, I want to ask you here, and please, this is between you and the Lord, but if you need Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you would be as I was for many years, I went to church, didn't know what it was. Keeping of a day had nothing to do with my way of life. If you want to come to Christ, after we pray this prayer or make this declaration, I want you to just slip your hand up saying, Lord, I just open my heart to you. I'm not asking you to join the church or get religion, but a relationship with God is real. I won't do anything to embarrass you or put you on the spot. It's between you and the Lord. But I promise you, if you lift your hand, he'll look in your heart, and he'll come into your heart, and he'll give you the real deal of the experience of Easter. I see that hand already. I'm kidding you. Right over here, Gene. Right over here. Okay, you've got one. All right. And here's another thing. God has not given us a spirit of fear. Paul said this to Timothy. It means he hasn't given you a timid spirit. Sometimes there's almost a fanaticism of silence in the body of Christ. We're afraid to speak things out loud. I want us to speak so we hear. I want you to speak loud and loudly. If you make a mistake, make a loud one. Because I want your ears to hear the declaration that you're making to Jesus Christ. And I want you to do this as unto the Lord. Now, I'm going to ask you to follow me on this because I don't do well just reading it with you. I'll get all tangled up. But I want you to follow me with this, and I'll declare, then you declare. But I want it to come from our heart. I want it to go before the throne room of God, and that he can impart what he desires this day. So please set your heart for the Lord to listen. This is your prayer. This is your declaration of you fulfilling the prayer of the Lord. And if you're serious, he'll get serious with you. If you're real, he'll get real. So would you stand with me, and we'll make this declaration together, and we'll conclude our service. Today I'm stepping across the line. I'm tired of waffling, and I'm finished with wavering. I've made my choice. The verdict is in. My decision is irrevocable. I'm going God's way. There's no turning back now. I will live the rest of my life serving God's purpose with God's people on God's planet for God's glory. I will use my life to celebrate his presence, cultivate his character, participate in his family, demonstrate his love, and communicate his word. Since my past has been forgiven, and I have a purpose for living and a home waiting in heaven, I refuse to waste any more time or energy on shallow living, petty thinking, trivial talking, thoughtless doing, useless regretting, hurtful resenting, or faithless worry. Instead, I will magnify God, grow to maturity, serve in ministry, and fulfill my mission in the membership of his family. Because this life is preparation for the next, I will value worship over wealth, we over me, character over comfort, service over status, and people over possessions, position and pleasures. I know what matters most. I'll give what I got. I'll do the best I can with what I have for Jesus today. I won't be captivated by culture, manipulated by critics, motivated by praise, frustrated by problems, debilitated by temptation, or intimidated by the devil. I'll keep running my race with my eyes on the goal, not on the sidelines or those running by me. When times get tough and I get tired, I won't back up, back off, back down, back out, or backslide. I'll just keep moving forward. By the grace of God, I'm spirit-led, purpose-driven, mission-focused, so I cannot be bought. I will not be compromised, and I will not quit until I finish the race. I am a trophy of God's amazing grace, so I'll be gracious to everyone, grateful for every day, and generous with everything that God entrusts to me. To my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To my I say, however, wherever, whatever you ask of me. My answer in advance is yes. Wherever you lead, and whatever the cost, I'm ready. Anytime, anywhere, any way. Whatever it takes, Lord. Whatever it takes. I want to be used by you in such a way.
On that final day,
I'll hear you say, well done, thou good and faithful one. Come on in and let the eternal party begin. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Lord Jesus, we say that as a prayer. And Lord, we're not saying it with flattering lips. And we realize when we say we're going to do this, we can't do it without you, Lord. It'll never be might nor power of man by our own strength, but by the power of your Spirit that we can live the life you call us to. I want to ask you in this moment that revelation will be released in every heart, that we would know about our relationship with you. And if there's one or many that need this day to reach out and receive you, I'm asking right now that you look upon every hand and heart and you become the Lord of their life, that they experience Easter. God, make that so real, I pray, as we're allowing the Holy Spirit just to move and minister to our hearts. Forget about everybody else. We're looking to an audience of one right now. That's the way this life will end. But that's the way we need to live it every day. And I want to ask you, is there anything between your soul and your Savior? Do you need to come to the Lord or come back to the Lord? Slip your hand up. Again, I won't do anything to embarrass you or put you on the spot. This is just something for a recognition and lordship of Jesus Christ for your life. If that's a need, just slip your hand up. We'll just take a moment.